There you go. I'm just thankful he just stands back there and just signals something. I'm glad he is patient and does not have an electric mat for me to step on that just charges me and wakes me up. You're doing good, Andrew. Don't get that divisive thought in your head. And you talk with your brother there. They looked at each other like, we could do that. We could do that. Behave yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first 10 verses. It's not where we're going to be preaching from, but I wanted to read that because it is in some ways similar to the truths that John is bringing to our attention here in 1 John chapter 2, as we're actually planning to conclude the second chapter this morning. So having said that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Where did you go to Athens? How about that? And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for what's coming in 1 John. And as we get to it, Lord willing, I'll try to remember to mention the connection from Paul's writings and John's writing. Let's remain standing for our opening prayer, shall we? Father, it's with a great privilege we stand before you now, recognizing who you are. You are the Almighty God. There is none like you. We thank you that we have this place. We thank you for these whose hearts you turn to gather on this Lord's Day. Thank you even for health that you blessed some to be with us today. Some I know are struggling with things, but we thank you that you enabled them to put forth the effort and to be with us. We thank you that you do not disappoint us, and we are looking forward to what the service continues to have for us. Already it's been a blessing. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been challenged as a group of people as we have sung songs about the formation, the history, the heritage that is ours in this great nation. Father, there was a time when our nation did really give you a higher place in its thoughts. There was a time when our nation had a high regard for your word. Not all of our politicians and leaders and judicial individuals have always been true born-again believers, but for many, many years, they respected your word. They regarded your word as the standard bearer. Much of what our nation was built upon was based on principles found in your word. As Americans, it does grieve our hearts to see what has been going on in such definite and deliberate pace in recent decades to challenge, to tear down, to destroy, to rewrite things that once were so true and so stood for and so upheld as we stood for these truths. We are a nation that, like the time of the judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that basically seems to be the issue. They don't want to hear that thus saith the Lord. And it concerns us, Father. You have put us here as the light on the city of a hill. You have given us the light of the world through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, your light, Lord. We are to let our light shine. These are exciting days in which we live. You say, how can you say that, Pastor, on the basis of what you've just prayed these last 5 minutes about our nation? We are excited because we see these turn of events setting the stage for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to be faithful to the end. So work your will, Lord, in our nation, and help us to be good children of you as we find ourselves citizens in this land. Now, we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to the truth of this word before us. May we understand, give me liberty, freedom, control me, Lord, in what I say or don't say. And we'll thank you, in your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Turn, if you would, now to 1 John chapter 2, where we have been continuing for a number of weeks. And in the context of the influence of false teachers who were trying to lead true believers away from the truth, John had written to his beloved ones, encouraging them regarding their knowledge of the truth and their capacity to discern truth from error through the Holy Spirit who indwells every true child of God. Look at verse 27. Of chapter 2, and we closed with this verse last week when he had been reading or talking about the discerning, make sure you don't get caught up in some of these errors. But we closed with verse 27, but the anointing, the unction that you have received of him the Lord, abideth in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. John had closed the portion we looked at last week, encouraging their hearts, telling them that while it's good to listen to sound pastors, teachers, those who hold forth the true word of God, every true believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You can take that to the bank and count on it. That's not just some weird doctrinal position that this church takes. We take it because it is taught in God's word. We have the Holy Spirit living within to lead us into all truth and to guide us away from error, to stir our hearts and bless our hearts as we read and listen to sound doctrine, but to stir and convict and warn us when you better not listen to that teacher. You better not continue reading that commentary. It's wrong. He's bringing out things that are not true. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us into all truth. Now, at this point in his letter, John has changed the emphasis of his teaching. This isn't the first time he's done it, but he's changing it again. Listen to just a couple of quick quotes from Warren Wiersbe in his book, Be Real, on 1 John. Mr. Wiersbe says, John has now concluded his message on fellowship and is about to begin his message on sonship. Sonship that begins in chapter 3. He's pointed out the contrast between light and darkness, 1 John 1:1 through 2:6, love and hatred, 1 John 2:7 through 17, and truth and error, 1 John 2:18 through 27. Mr. Wiersbe says that 1 John 2:28 and 29, the two verses which are our target for this morning, are a bridge from the fellowship section into the sonship section, or those who are born of God. Well, with that in mind, I want us, looking at those two verses only, I want us to notice he mentions his concern and secondly, his confirmation to them. His concern, number one, for them in verse 28. He's concerned about them, and we see it in verse 28 when he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed or embarrassed before him at his coming." He's expressing his concern for them. He's done it multiple times in these two chapters already. But as he comes to an end of the first of that section that he has been writing on, it's obvious he's concerned about them. And what is his concern? In a word or two, I've summarized it as that what was he concerned about? He was concerned about their faithful perseverance in the faith. Their faithful perseverance in the faith. And he has revealed that concern to them, A, by bringing to their attention their responsibility. Their responsibility as a believer. What do you mean, Pastor? Look at verse 28 when it says, "And now, little children." Remember, this is the widely used reference to children that John used throughout his epistles. This is not the word children, which we've seen in some spots where it specifically has reference to those young in age or young in their faith and just really getting started. There's one word he used for them, but the one that he normally, nominally uses is the one that we picks up with again, verse 28. It's the one that he started chapter 2, verse 1 with, and it is a term of endearment that quite often Bible scholars, writers in Scripture would refer to those who were dear to them, the beloved in the faith, and he would refer to them as an aged apostle, my and now little children. This was that kind of an umbrella term signifying his concern for them, his interest in them, his investment in their lives. And so he picks up and he is referring, we've seen, the first thing he mentions to indicate his concern when he mentioned their responsibility. What was it? Abide in him, verse 28 says. Abide in him. Why do you call that their responsibility, Pastor? Use your head. When John is mentioning words, if somebody tells you, abide in him, which means to stay or remain. Suppose somebody says, just go in the living room and take a seat and wait for me. Does that suggest any responsibility to you? Or do you expect them to come along and pick you up by the nape of your neck and say, I told you to wait for me? No. When we hear something like that, we know what that means, don't we? It is suggesting, this is something I'm supposed to do. They said, wait for me here. Here, he says, my little children, abide in him. We've seen this word abide several places, haven't we, in this first epistle. And it puts all of the responsibility on your shoulders and mine. You and I are the ones that are supposed to abide in him. That's not our Lord's responsibility. Sometimes I think the way we take our Christian life so flippantly and lightheartedly, it's almost as if we have the attitude, well, he hasn't done anything about it, so I guess what I'm doing is okay. I guess there's nothing wrong with the way I'm living my life. You know, we need to recognize we do have responsibility as a child of his. And as John was writing to these who were very dear to him, little children, beloved ones, he said, I want first of all to just remind you of what you are supposed to be doing. You don't have to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I wonder if any of us ever take a little inventory of our hearts, of our lives, and we ask ourselves, am I doing what I am to be doing with my life as a child of God? All hands down, please. You say, well, that, you know, the thought of that, Pastor, that's, if I'm going to be truly honest, that's the best kind. Let me just assure you, there's not a one of us that's fooling the Lord. We might look around the congregation and we might have him fooled and we might have her fooled, but you know, the truth of the matter is our Lord and Savior sees our hearts and he knows, are we doing what we are supposed to be doing? And what does John in this epistle say to his readers? I want to call your attention to a responsibility. You are to be abiding in him, in our Lord and Savior, living in him. How's that happen? In order to do that, believers must continue to love God's word. We need to continue to obey God's word. Remember, we saw that back in verse 3 of chapter 2. Hereby we do know that we know him. I'm really a Christian if I do what, verse 3 of chapter 2? If I keep his commandments, if I obey his word. Doesn't matter what these lips might pour out. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I've been a Christian most of my life. But are you obeying his word? That's test number one John gave here in chapter 2. Are we, he says, here's he that says I know him, but he has no interest in abiding in Christ, in obeying God's word. We saw it back in verse 2. It hits you between the eyes. It is not one that is socially acceptable. It's not one to how to win friends and influence your neighbors. But John said, if you say you love him or you know him, yes, he's my Savior, but you don't ever keep his word, John says, whether you like to hear it or not, verse 4, you are a, remember we've seen that, oh, that's a politically unacceptable word anymore, but you know what? John didn't care about politics. He said, you are a liar. If you claim to know the Lord, but that his word is not in you, mark it down, liar. We talked about this importance of keeping his word. Talked about abiding in him. That back in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, you say, well, fear not, Pastor. In verse 28, I mean, John's responsibility here as he is encouraging and he's concerned about, don't worry about me, you know, I'm abiding in him. We saw that back in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, the one that says he is abiding, remaining, he's staying with the things of the Lord, what's he going to do? He's going to walk. He's going to conduct his life in the same path, in the same pattern that our Lord walked and lived his life. Not sinless perfection. We'll never see that until he takes us home to glory. But what are we living for? What's our goal? Remember, we're trying to determine, how do we answer the question here? How do I stay or remain in him, abide in him, verse 28. Remember, we said we started, in order to do that, believers must continue to love God's word and obey the scripture, his word. But there's more to it. We also need to be submitting to the direction of the Holy Spirit and His leading in our lives through His Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes God's Word and He works it over and says, you know what, Jerry? This is what this means. This is what this portion of Scripture means. And you ought to be responding to it that way. Yeah, He knows your names too. I just use my own. If I'm going to be abiding in Him, I am going to be loving and keeping His Word, and it is going to be the practice. It's going to be the goal to be submitting to the Spirit's leading and direction for my life so that I remain committed to the truth that God has shown me in His Word. The truth committed to the committed to the truth that God has shown me in His Word. Certain passages give a believer great assurance, don't they? Regarding, you say, well, you know, it says here, if we abide in Him, then that's what I'm doing. It says, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Does the thought of the Lord's return, what's that do to you when you think about that? Does it send chills of fear? Or does it send chills of excitement? You see, for a child of God, their security is secure. Notice, certain passages give the believers great assurance as far as their salvation is concerned. And that's not what John is talking about here. That's a given. What kind of passages? Oh, like in his gospel, John chapter 10, verse 28, when the Lord said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have passages like Romans 8, 38 and 39, when Paul wrote, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have, our salvation is secure when we have put our faith and trust in the Lord. But as God's children, we must not forget the responsibility that is ours to persevere in the faith and abide in Christ. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. That you're not going to fight sitting down on your couch. Fight involves, we're going to be engaged in the battle. That's why James in James 1:12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is whom? Every Christian? No. Blessed is the man that does what? Endureth temptation. He's been fighting. Philippians chapter 2. Paul put it this way in verses 12 and 13 when he said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, but now, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is Paul suggesting that we have to work for our salvation? Yes or no? No. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We can't work for our salvation, and that's not what Paul is telling the Philippians. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Perhaps one might ask, why such concern as far as the responsibility of these believers? Why was Paul writing? John here in our text, 1 John 2:28. Why was he so concerned about their responsibility? Because B, he made mention of the coming reality. What's the coming reality here in our text? It makes reference to when he shall appear. When he shall appear. What's this referring to? It is referring to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to reward his own and receive into glory each and every one of his children. Now that hasn't happened for over 2,000 years. And there are those, and it even in Scripture, Peter wrote about it, for instance, there's going to be scoffers in the last days. And they're going to be saying, you crazy Christians, you're still hanging on to that. You know, chalk it up, forget it. You've been misled. If he was going to come back, he would have waited over 2,000 years to come back. Get a life. Move on. But we find John refers to the coming reality regarding his appearance, and when he comes again, what great event do we say that is referring to? It is the what? The rapture of the church. The snatching out. We find, you say, well, really, preacher, it's been over 2,000 years. What's your basis for that? I'm glad you asked that question. Because, if you like to take notes, it was announced by our Lord in John chapter 14, verse 3. John chapter 14, in verse 3, when he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, I don't see this as a pie in the sky, a kind of a maybe it will or maybe it won't event. My Lord told his disciples the night he was betrayed, I will come again. if I leave you. And I'll come again and I'll take you unto myself. But there's more. We find not only was it announced by our Lord, but it was confirmed by the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven and was caught up in the clouds, there were a group of people standing around watching, and they watched him disappear. And I can well imagine they all had their mouths wide open as they watched that. In verse 11, we find that there were two men that stood by in white apparel, which said unto them, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So, what's the basis of our belief in this thing we call his sudden appearance, the rapture of the church? Our Lord announced it, the angels confirmed it, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for you note takers, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this truth is taught in the scriptures. It's taught in the scriptures. Most Bible scholars associate his sudden unannounced return for his own, which will be the time when Christ will reward faithfulness to his own at the judgment seat of Christ. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." When's that going to take place? We believe that it is when he raptures the church, and it's at that instance we meet him in the air and we give an account. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, Paul said, "Every man's work is going to be made manifest. It's going to be shown for what it really is. For the day shall declare it, because it's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test or try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he's going to receive a reward for it. But if any man's work is burned like wood, hay, and stubble, he is going to suffer loss. But there's going to be a loss of reward, but not a loss of your regeneration. Because it says he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, as we think of what John is writing and he's expressing his great concern for them, he mentioned their responsibility, and he also gave the responsibility is especially important in light of the coming reality. He is going to appear when he appears, which brings us to the third issue of this responsibility, the possible responses. When the Lord comes, and that's going to happen someday, When our Lord comes, there's two possible responses that John makes reference to. It's the response of meeting him with confidence or boldness as one of those, or what's the other one? Shame. Shame. Hanging our heads in shame. Because now that we've seen our Lord and Savior face to face, boy, we might have been fooling ourselves all those years, but we're going to look him in those piercing eyes, and we are going to know that he has seen us for what we truly, really have been. And he's going to test our works. Jerry, put on the altar what you're bringing me, what you have done for me, and it's going to be tested by fire. And if anything is left after the fire, I'll get a reward for it. But if there's nothing left, if it's all been for the wrong reasons, it's all been fluff, flesh, not really for the Lord, it's going to go up in smoke. Oh, not my redemption, not my salvation, but I'll have to watch my possible rewards going up in smoke. What about you? You see, here's the possible reality, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Being confident, John Stott said, it is only if we continue in him today that we shall be confident before him and not shrink from him on that day. Only if we are continuing today and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow that we won't be shrinking from him with shame. What are we doing with our lives? Romans 14, 10, the end of that verse says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the unsaved. They stand before the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Born-again believers, we stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God in Romans 14:12. Confidence. Are you looking forward to meeting him with confidence? Or does the thought of it, what about this word, ashamed? Ashamed. Says, verse 28, abide in him that when he shall appear. Different authors pointed out, notice he did not say, you may have confidence and not be ashamed to his readers. But instead, what pronoun did he use? We. And the suggestion is, many scholars have reference to the fact that it is suggesting, yeah, both personally, but also that John was thinking, you know, I have invested a lot of years of my life in you, dearly beloved, you little children. And he said, I want to encourage you to be faithful so that it won't bring shame to me when I see how you've thrown your salvation and what Christ did to you basically to the wind, and you've lived for yourself. And I'm going to have to say, yes, Pastor, I led him to the Lord. I know he really did. He really wasn't a faithful servant for you. Yes, Pastor, I brought her to the Lord through a Bible study, and it seemed like she was going to go for yes, Lord, him and her and him and her. Hey,
what about the one that led you to the Lord? Are they going to suffer some shame when you step up and, well, brother so-and-so led me to the Lord, but yes, but what did you do with your life? It's going to be a shame to brother so-and-so. Now I bring the link to the portion we read in Thessalonians. Remember when Paul was writing, he said, "Beloved, when I could stand no longer," what did he do? He said, "I sent whom?" I sent Timotheus to find out how you're doing. And he said he came and he said, he brought words of encouragement. They're standing steadfast for the Lord. They're hanging in there, Paul. Is that what the report's going to be giving regarding you or me? Well, we close with, we've seen his concern very quickly. I just call your attention in verse 29, his confirmation to them. When he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Here again, this is the play on words. You got to get and take a look and see a source that gives you the words used in the original. There's two times it says no, but it's two different words. The first usage of the word no here is if you know absolutely, no question about it, that he is righteous, he, God, you know by means of experientially coming to understand. That's the same word that we saw in verse 3. This is how we know that we know him. We've come to know as we see ourselves being obedient to God's word. And he says, here's the great confirmation. He's referring to a statement of reality. Get this. What he is saying here in verse 29 is everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Period. If you know that he's righteous, then you know that everyone that practices righteousness is a true believer. We've been looking at tests, and here's another one that John has given his readers. Here's how you can know who is truly a believer or not. We saw it back in verse 3. Someone that keeps God's word. Someone that says they're a believer but they don't keep it, they're a liar. We've looked at other things, abiding in the truth, walking as he walked. That's how you know someone is a true believer. And here he closes this portion in verse 29 by saying, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. How can you say that, Pastor? Because you know what? Whether you like to admit it or not, when God looks at our hearts, you know what he sees? There is none righteous. How many? No, not one. And if there is any righteousness in us, where did we get it? From him. From him. We don't produce that ourselves. What a significant challenge. As we consider John's concern for his readers, it ought to be a concern for you and me. He's coming. We've got a responsibility. We will appear before him. How's it going to be? And as we think of the confirmation, again, just that word of the Lord. People aren't just naturally doing the right thing. There has to be a work of the Spirit within. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father. I trust that you have taken and will take these words to our hearts.
that we can grasp the truth, the meaning, and that you've gotten the glory in it. Pray now as we gather around the Lord's table, we might see what this means to us for time and eternity because of the great cost that was paid in our behalf. In your name we pray. Amen.